This week, we're going to take a closer look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And my prayer really this morning as we dig into these verses is that we'd be encouraged and empowered by God to trust in him more, to know him better, and to live in line with his word. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. So God's word is alive and active. And I want us to come with faith this morning that God's going to do something in us. So let's read these verses, and then I'm going to ask God by his Holy Spirit to help bring our thinking attitudes in line with his word. If you have a Bible, please turn to Proverbs. Chapter 3. Now I'm just going to read verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. I'll read it again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, just as we've been singing now, that you are a good, good Father. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Thank you that you've given us your word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I really pray this morning, God, as we come to your word, as we look at these verses in particular, that you really would turn our hearts towards you, that you'd help us to trust you. You would help us to know you. And you would make our paths straight towards you. Pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Cool. So the book of Proverbs is divided up into different sections. And these particular verses are found in the middle of one of 10 poems. And these poems are in the form of lectures that a father is giving to his son. And the section of Proverbs was written by King Solomon. And in reading through these lectures, one gets a sense of a father really urging his son to pay attention to his words, to heed his instructions. If you just browse through chapter 1, verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Chapter 3, my son, do not forget my teaching. Chapter 4, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Chapter 5, my son, pay attention to my wisdom, and so on and so forth. So this father is urging his son, listen to what I've got to say. I've got good things to say to you. Things are going to help you through life. And I was particularly encouraged by this because as parents, especially parents of two young children, Lee and I find ourselves constantly having to blurt out instructions to our children. Okay, so whether it's, you know, Greg, please don't pull down the Christmas tree again, or Ruth, please eat your supper, or Greg, don't eat the plants, my boy, it's not good for you. Ruth, please brush your teeth. Life sometimes feels like a constant monotony of calling out instructions to my children. So I figured, you know, well, I'm actually being biblical here because this is what's happening in the book of Proverbs. But the reason that Lee and I give these instructions to our children is because we love them. And it's our God-given responsibility to raise them up in the way of the Lord. So I love my children, and therefore I instruct them. In fact, most of the time, I'm really just trying to keep them alive, okay? So the other day, Gregory was halfway down the toilet. Like, I don't know, because that's what toilets are for, right? You dig things out of them. And I gently picked him up, and I tried to explain, my boy, that's not what the toilet is meant for. One day, you will find out what that is meant for. But I'm concerned for their well-being. I'm concerned for their well-being, and I want them to grow up. Now, as much as I love my children, and I really do love my children, the love that I have for them doesn't even come close to the love that God has for us. It doesn't even compare. It's not even on the same scale of the love that God has for us. Let's take a look at some verses of scripture. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God acted to show his love. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his love in that when we are rebelling against him, he still pursues us. 1 John 4:9 and 10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. It's not a conditional love that God gives here. He's the one who pursues us. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. You see, human love is tainted by the stain of sin and selfishness, but God's love is pure and holy. I'm preaching on Proverbs and I'm telling you about God's love. The reason that I'm doing that is because as we approach these verses or any other verse of scripture in the Bible, let's read them through the lens of God lovingly instructing us. We need to start there. I loved the song we sang earlier. You're a good, good father. You are perfect in all of your ways. God loves us. And so when he instructs us, he does it out of love for us. And ultimately, he knows what is best for us. Okay, so let's jump into it. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I'd say it's fair to say that these verses are some of the best known and most quoted in Christian circles. These are the verses that you'd find, say, on coffee mugs or on bumper stickers. I know growing up, this verse was quoted to me many times by my lovely mom. I think she even wrote it on a piece of paper and stuck it up in my cupboard. So every time I got dressed in the morning, these verses would be before me. They're well-known verses. But the danger with familiarity with verses like this is that we can sometimes assume an unwarranted level of understanding, right? We can just think, oh, we can rattle it off in our heads, or, you know, we know what the verse is, so we just kind of don't pay attention to what's actually going on with these verses. And I think a thoughtless interpretation of these verses could go something like this. Hear me out. Interpreting verse 5, I must have the very deepest feelings of confidence in God, that he will take care of me, he will lead me, he will guide me, without me needing to think through or mentally engage with anything. I don't need to critically analyze or cognitively wrestle with what's happening in life. I just need to passively sit by and let things happen, all the while trusting that everything will turn out okay. Right? Sounds crazy, but actually, it sounds clumsy, but that happens a lot. People read these verses and kind of think, yeah, I just got to trust God, man, and just let life happen, you know, and everything will be fine. Let's take a deeper look at what this actually means. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? Just by way of giving kudos to guys who really helped me with the sermon, I used a book by Dan Phillips called God's Wisdom Found in Proverbs, and Bruce Waltke, who wrote a commentary on this. So just to give kudos to those guys up front. But Dan Phillips says that the Hebrew here gives the image of seeking and finding support to trust. Seeking, finding support. Waltke puts it this way, relying on out of a sense of security, usually in the face of danger. So what does that mean? To trust in the Lord means that I'm seeking, means I'm finding support, means I'm relying on, it means I'm depending on the covenant-keeping God for all aspects of my life. For all aspects of my life. To trust in someone or something means that we put ourselves in a vulnerable position, doesn't it? There's an element of risk there. So to trust in the Lord means that I am hedging my bets on God. John Piper puts it this way. It means to bank my entire life on the promises of God. I love that. To bank my entire life on the promises of God. To trust him. I just want to harp on that point about putting trust into someone, making us vulnerable. It wasn't in my notes, but I just kind of felt, even as I said that, if maybe for some of us, yeah, our trust is very guarded with God. We trust in the things that we kind of know and understand, but actually to fully trust God means to make ourselves vulnerable before him, to be real about what's going on in our lives. Let me move on. The verse further instructs us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. Now, the Hebrew word here for heart does not mean the seat of emotion, okay? I think when we, in the English language, when we talk about the heart, we think about emotions, we talk about feelings, all the soft, fluffy stuff. There's no such word as soft, fluffy stuff. But that's not what's being referred to here. Rather, what's being referred to is the center of our thinking, our treasuring, and our deciding, okay? That's what is being referred to when Proverbs 3 is talking about trust in the Lord with all your heart. Your entire being, everything that you that influences your thinking, everything that influences what you treasure, everything that influences how you decide on things. In other words, trusting in the Lord with all your heart means to have all your thinking, all your being influenced by the Lordship of God. Okay? All our thinking influenced by the Lordship of God. So, let's move on. If that's the case, then how are we to understand the next line in the verse which tells us, and lean not on your own understanding? I've just said, trusting in your heart means you're actually engaging with your mind. As I mentioned earlier, a superficial reading of this verse could give the impression that we are not called to intellectually engage with the complexities of life and just to kind of sit back, relax, and hope for the best. But even a brief scan across the book of Proverbs shows us that this is not what Solomon intended, okay? Let me give you a few examples. Proverbs 2, verse 2. He's speaking to the father's lecturing the son here. Turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Or in other words, incline your heart to understanding. There's a sense of, hey, I actually need to push in here. I need to apply myself. I need to think through things. I need to engage with things that are difficult to understand. Proverbs 6, 20 and 21. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teachings. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. This concept of binding on your heart and fastening around your neck gives the imagery of memorizing, actively trying to memorize what is being said, actively trying to hold fast to what is being instructed here. Another example is Proverbs 14, verse 33. I love this verse. Wisdom reposes in the heart of the discerning. That's the NIV translation. The ESV is the one I like. It says, wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding. Wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding. The call of Christianity is not to be an airhead. Okay? Can I just bluntly say that? God does call us to think and engage. What we see in Proverbs is the call for us to learn, to analyze, to memorize, and to apply God's revealed wisdom in our lives. I'm going to say that again because you might want to write that down. What we see in Proverbs is a call for us to learn, to analyze, to memorize, and to apply God's revealed wisdom in our lives. It's not a call to mental passivity, but rather to search the depths of the wisdom of God and then to walk in light of his revealed wisdom. Okay? That's what the call is here. So then what does it mean to lean on your own understanding? I think what God, through Solomon, is steering us away from is trusting in our own inborn fallen wisdom, okay? And that is often in defiance to the revealed wisdom of God. Our own inborn fallen wisdom, which sits in defiance to the wisdom of God. In short, what he's doing here is he's steering us away from self-reliance. He's steering us away from self-reliance, just relying on my own wisdom, my own aptitude, my own way of understanding things, and he's steering us toward trusting him. Proverbs 26, 26, man, you talk about a blunt statement. Proverbs 26, 26 says this, those who trust in themselves are fools. Not kind of sugarcoat the words here, you know, maybe he's someone who doesn't necessarily think through things. No, you're a fool. Bam, drop the mic. We see a biblical example of this in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23 and 24, where God is lamenting that Israel did not heed his call to repent and obey because they, I'll quote out of Jeremiah, walked in their own counsels and stubbornness of their evil hearts. And then check it out what he says. And they went backward and not forward. They walked in their own counsels and stubbornness of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. I don't know about you, but I want to go forward in God. 2017, 8th of January, do you want to go forward in God or do you want to go backward? The call is to go forward. As Phillips puts it this way, he says, Israel's problem was not that they thought too much Rather, their problem was that they thought too, again, Phillips also doesn't sugarcoat, he says they thought too stupidly, too stubbornly, too rebelliously, too autonomously. Their problem was their refusal to fully employ their intellects in learning and obeying the word of God. So it's nice when a guy's preaching kind of puts out these theories out there and, you know, these thoughts, but actually what needs to happen is we need to bring it home. What's happening here? How does this apply to you and me? And it's at this point that I just want to kind of stop and just help us to reflect on a couple of things. Are there ways that you and I are dealing with or thinking about relationships or work or money or sex or people that don't line up with the word of God? Now, I can't answer that for you. You know what goes on in your own heart. I know what certainly goes on in my own heart. But it's important for us to ask ourselves these questions and then to allow the word of God to read us. I heard that phrase a little while ago and I love it. Because I think sometimes we can be in this position where we think, hey, I'm looking through the Bible, I'm reading, I'm growing in knowledge. But actually what needs to happen is that the word of God needs to read us and then point out where we're kind of deviating and call us back in line with the things of God. Let me use a cute example to help us grasp what's going on here. As I mentioned earlier, I have a three-year-old daughter and her name is Ruth. I love her to bits. And for a three-year-old, she is extremely sharp. She's very sharp and she is very articulate, okay? Now, I think the fact that her mom is a speech therapist puts me at a bit of a disadvantage because oftentimes when we're engaging, I'm sometimes gobsmacked by what she has to say to me. And not in a bad way, in a very good way. I'm surprised at the words that she sometimes uses. I'm like, I didn't even know that word until I was 16, you know? I didn't even know that that was in the dictionary, and yet she uses it with me. So anyway, the fact is that as her father, as the one who's been called, given the responsibility of raising her up in the way of the Lord, I love the fact that she is growing and learning and understanding the world around her. It's a joy for me to see that. She asks so many questions. I promise this is not an exaggeration. I probably get asked the word why about 100 times a day. And remember, during the week, for 8 hours of that day, I'm at work. So you can imagine my poor wife, when she's at home with him during the day, how many questions she gets. But I get asked why all the time. She has such an inquiring mind. But here's the thing, as clever as she is for her age, okay, and this is the thing that kind of often fills me with pride. No, not with pride, but at 3 years old, I'm 33. I've got 30 years experience on her, okay? Get it? There are things that I know just by virtue of the fact that I've been on this earth for 30 years longer than she has. The things that I know that she doesn't. Now, granted, at some point, she will know these things. In fact, she'll probably know everything that I know at 33 by the time she's 16. That's just the way that Ruth is. But the point that I'm trying to make is that there are things that I know that she doesn't know. For example, I know that if she runs around with the scissors in her hand, there's a high probability of her losing an eye, right? Now, here's the thing. I want her to have both her eyes for the rest of her life. So I will instruct her and say, Ruth, my girl, do not run around with the scissors in your hand. Another example, I know that if she eats too many sweets or consumes too much sugar, that things are not gonna end up well for both her and for the rest of the family, because if she's buzzed, then it's interesting for everyone. Now, with her three-year-old mind, she doesn't always understand why I allow certain things and why I don't allow certain things. But hopefully what she is doing is that she's growing in understanding more and more that I'm a dad and that I love her and that I'm only going to ask her what I know is best for her. Right? Are you tracking with me? I love her, so I'm going to ask her to do things that are best for her. So there are times when I have to say to Ruth, my girl, please trust me. I know you don't understand now, but not watching one more episode of Daniel Tiger is not going to rein in the apocalypse and cause the end of the world. Can we please just call it quits now? It is time for bed. And in that moment, I'm hoping that she's depending on the fact that, you know what, I don't understand this, but I know that Dad loves me. Here's the thing. in the same way as I got 33 years on her in terms of experience and understanding, God has eternity on us, right? Is it fair to say that? God is our Father, we are His children, He has eternity on us. So it makes absolute sense that sometimes there are going to be things that we don't fully grasp, things that we don't fully understand. As I've said before, it's our job to search the depths of the wisdom of God, to learn, to analyze, to memorize, to apply His word. But when there are things that we don't fully understand, or let me put it this way, where there are things that don't necessarily feel right to us that are in God's word, what must we do? We must learn to lean into His goodness. He's a good, good Father. He loves me. He has my best interests at heart. He sees way further down the line than we do. Same with my relationship with Ruth. Ruth, I know that if you do this, the consequences are going to be X, Y, and Z. He doesn't always necessarily think that through. It's the same with God. He says, my child, you've got a looking glass that sees a couple of meters ahead with you. I see eternity. I know what the consequences are going to be. So the question we need to ask ourselves is this: whose understanding will rule my life? Is it my own or is it God's? Is my understanding going to rule my life or is God's understanding going to rule my life? And if it's God's, then we must learn to trust His wisdom and revelation wholeheartedly. He's a good Father. He's a good, good Father. Let's move on. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Now, the phrase "in all your ways" conveys the idea of all the details of life, every aspect of life. Nothing in our lives should be off limits to God. In fact, the very notion that anything is off limits to God is actually an illusion, because God sees and knows and hears all things. Jeremiah 23:24 says, this is God speaking, "Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord." Isn't that great? Just kind of sums up God in one sentence. Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them? He knows everything. He knows even the details that we are too embarrassed to have anyone else know about. The things that you don't even want to tell your accountability partner, God knows. And here's the thing. Does His love diminish any bit because of that for you? Amen. No, it doesn't. Thanks, Mom. Always have the support of my mom. Thank you. Even when everyone else is just quiet and recovering from New Year's, mom's always there to support. Thank you. My family, I'll tell you about that later. It's fine. Okay, now I've lost my place. In all your ways. It goes on to say, in all your ways, submit to Him. Some versions of the Bible that you have might say, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. That might be the verse that you have been quoted before. And so the NIV says, submit to Him. The ESV says, acknowledge Him. But really the Hebrew here simply means to know Him. To know Him. In all your ways, know Him. And this is more than just an intellectual awareness. To know here implies to be involved with, to relate to experience. It's not just knowing about God, it's knowing God, walking in relationships, in relationship with Him. Phillips here says that Solomon's idea here is for us to relate to God in all areas of life. The knowledge of God is to affect every single area of our lives. So let me use another analogy. On the 12th of January this year, my beautiful wife Lee and I would have been married for 9 years. Man, it feels like yesterday that we had our wedding day. And as of last year, how cool is this for a stat? I've known her more than half my life. That's pretty cool, huh? So I've known her for 17 years. And even after 17 years, there are still things that I'm finding out about her, things that I'm learning about her. I hear a chuckle. All good things. And growing deeper in our relationship really is one of the biggest blessings of my life. Now, there are times where Lee and I find time alone together, and it's amazing. We're able to laugh, we're able to chat, we're able to dream, we're able to talk about deep things, and it's blissful and it's easy. And then there's the rest of life, right? Then there's kids, work, tiredness, busyness. Sometimes life just gets difficult, and it's difficult to carve out time to communicate or just hang out. But we try and do it because we know that by doing that, we're investing in and cultivating our relationship, right? Now, in much the same way, getting to know God can sometimes be a euphoric experience. I mean, I've had times in the presence of God that have taken my breath away. Enjoying the nearness of his spirit, the closeness of his presence, seeing him work in profound ways, hearing his word, the word of God, speak to me through either his word or through others. Amazing times, but then there are times when connecting with God takes effort. And I've got to push in. Sometimes it requires really like, no, I'm not going to fall back asleep now. I'm going to stay awake and I'm going to press into you, God. Sometimes that happens. And in much the same way that cultivating earthly relationships is beneficial, here's the thing, spending time with God is never, ever wasted time. Let me just say that at the start of January of the year, spending time with God is never wasted time, okay? So Solomon is encouraging us in this verse to know God, to allow God's word to affect all areas of our lives. And just to get practical, the two ways that I know best of to get to know God better, to know him, is just practically to spend time in his word and to spend time in prayer. The title of this sermon is Ancient Wisdom for a New Year. I don't have any tricks up my sleeve for you here. Really what it is about is getting into the word of God, getting into prayer with God, getting into his presence, getting to know him. There's some really helpful tools to aid us in this. There are tons of Bible reading plans on the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app, as well as prayer plans to help. And personally, I've again just decided to go through the Bible in 1 year reading plan and also just started going through Tim Keller's prayer devotional plan, which you can also find in the Bible app as well. But even if you don't have access on a smartphone, there's tons of books. Just, it's worth the investment. Really, if it's going to cost some money, it's worth investment just helping to aid your relationship with God and getting to know him. Perhaps you prefer like a less structured approach. That's totally cool. But whatever you do, let me encourage you at the start of the year to get into the word of God and to start praying. Really, God wants to, he wants us to know him. Moving on, we're almost coming to land. Verse 6 concludes with, and he will make your paths straight. And he will make your paths straight. Now, this is an interesting one. I think one interpretation of this is that it's a promise of success in one's endeavors as one walks with God. Okay? Could be an interpretation, but Dan Phillips points out that the Hebrew here and the context of the verses implies that this means to make one's way morally straight. He will make your path straight means to make your ways morally straight. So let's think about this. Proverbs is a book of two ways, right? Kyle, I think you may have mentioned this last week or in our previous series on Proverbs. This definitely came through. But the two ways would be wisdom versus folly, righteousness versus wickedness, life versus death, etc., etc., etc. And one of the contrasts that Solomon uses throughout the book is that of the morally or spiritually straight or upright and the morally or spiritually crooked, okay? Now, the crooked in Proverbs describes being out of line with God, out of line with his will, out of line with his wisdom. So let's look at a couple of verses. Proverbs 2:15 refers to those whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Or another rendering puts it this way, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Okay, there's a negative connotation here. Proverbs 21:8, the way of the guilty is devious or crooked, but the conduct of the innocent is upright. Now, by contrast, Solomon repeatedly holds out that the straight or the upright way, the upright character, the straight or upright path, he holds that up as the way of wisdom and of blessing. So other verses to look at, Proverbs 1:3. For receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right, just, and fair. In other words, the concept of straight uprightness. Proverbs 3:32, for the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. So there's a definite contrast that's being painted for us here. And what we can take from that is when Solomon urges us to know God in all of life and then tells us that he will make our path straight, he's not saying that if we know God, things will automatically go well for us. That's not what's being said here. We know that. Just by living for 5 minutes, you can know that, right? Life doesn't always go according to plan. Things don't always work out the way we thought they would. But what we can get from these verses is Solomon is saying that if we have a close, vital relationship with God, that God himself, listen carefully, will cause us to have a godly, wise life. Amen. That is what's happening here. And we would be able to navigate through life with wisdom. In other words, what he's saying is press into God for wisdom for life. That's what's being said here. In all your ways, know him, and he's going to help straighten that way to godliness for you. Now, coming back to my example of being married to Lee, the fact that we are married means that even if I'm not in her presence, right, I'm walking around in the knowledge that she's my wife and that I get to spend the rest of my life with her. Now, that's a beautiful thing for me to know. The knowledge of that not only makes me happy when I reflect on it, but it also informs the way that I behave, doesn't it? The fact that I've got this ring on my finger that I've committed to Lee, that she's my wife and I love her, means that I'm not going to behave inappropriately with another woman. I've made a commitment to her. Even though she might not be in my presence, the knowledge of who she is, that she's my wife, that I love her and I'm committed to her, is going to affect how I behave. And in the same way, when we know God intimately, when we know God deeply, he will guide and he will lead us in his wisdom to live faithfully before him. When God says that he will make our paths straight, he's saying that I will guide you and lead you in a Godward direction in your life. I don't want you veering off to the right or to the left into sin or immorality. I want to guide you and lead you towards me. And the way that I do that is by telling you to trust in me, to bank your entire life on me, to not lean on self-reliance, but to trust in me, to get to know me. And at the start of the year, my heart for us as a church is that we would be a people who get to know God. We would dig into God. We would trust God. We would love God. We would know God. Know him. He is a good, good father. It's practically in tears here as we were singing that song earlier because he's so good. And if you don't know the goodness of God or the love of God, let me urge you to press into it at the start of this year. It could be the best investment that you make. You see, a sermon like this, the problem with preaching a sermon like this is that you could listen to this and think, okay, so the call of Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 is to live a morally upright life. No, that would be completely to miss the point. The point here is that in all these callings, in these instructions that God is giving us to trust him, to lean not on your own understanding, to know him, it's an invitation from God to come to him, to come to Jesus, to submit your life fully to him at the start of this year. Isn't that a great invitation at the start of this year? To fully submit your life to Jesus? That's what he wants. I don't want you to walk away thinking, oh, I've got to be a good guy. No, you got to get to know Jesus. You got to get to know Jesus. Now, I'm aware that, I'm going to come into land here. I'm aware that in an auditorium this size, probably people in very different places right now in terms of their walk with God. Maybe you're sitting here and you wouldn't claim to have a relationship with God. And in fact, you don't want to be here. You just kind of got brought here by an uncle or a mom or dad. You know what? Hopefully God is speaking to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you know Jesus. You've been walking with him for a while. But it just feels like actually things have been a little crooked, eh? The path hasn't necessarily been straight. What I don't want you to hear is, hey, sort yourself out and get with it. What I want you to hear is the voice of a loving father saying, come to me. Trust me. I'm a good, good father. I'm perfect in all of my ways to you. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in me. And perhaps there's one last category, perhaps like the first, you're, and you wouldn't claim to have a relationship with God, but throughout what's being said, through the conversations that you've had, you know that God's knocking on the door. You know that God's calling you to himself. You realize that things are crooked in my life. And actually God is calling you to himself so that he can make your path straight. Let me urge you, if God is knocking on the door of your heart, don't ignore him. Don't ignore him.
Allow him to move, allow him to speak.